Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and welcome to our half-hour English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges. These are the stories that I'll be looking into on today's program. Papal audience. Pope Benedict begins a series of reflections on the 5th century saint Leo the Great in his weekly general audience. Gaza gloom. We get the inside story about the feelings of the Gazan people following the dramatic upsurge in fighting there. Cardinal on YouTube. Find out why Cardinal Regali, Archbishop of Philadelphia, is making waves on the popular video-sharing website YouTube. And out of control. That's how one American bishop describes the growing epidemic of pornography sweeping today's society. Here in the Vatican, Pope Benedict began a series of reflections on the 5th century saint Leo the Great in his weekly general audience. Lydia Kane reports.
Pope Benedict began his weekly general audience in St. Peter's Basilica, where he was greeted by thousands of Italian students all eager to catch a glimpse of him. With words of encouragement and welcome, the Holy Father said to them that school days were important for authentic and complete formation.
Auguro a ciascuno di vivere questo tempo della scuola come occasione propizia per una autentica formazione integrale.
It was then off to the Paul VI Hall, where thousands more pilgrims and tourists greeted the Pope and listened to his words. Last week, Pope Benedict concluded his catechesis on a favourite saint of his, Augustine. This week, however, it was on to another father of the Church, St. Leo the Great, whom he described as one of the most influential popes in history.
He was born in Tuscia and became Bishop of Rome in 440 during times of severe social unrest. Since the Roman Emperor's authority had practically disappeared in the West, and Italy was suffering from frequent barbarian incursions, Pope Leo took it upon himself to protect Rome. His courageous meeting in Mantua with Attila the Hun, whom he convinced to desist from his plans to devastate the city, is the most well-known, but not the only event of its kind. Pope Leo promoted the primacy of the Bishop of Rome as the successor of the Apostle Peter, and exercised his ministry in the East and the West with great prudence, pastoral sensitivity, and wisdom. The bishops attending the important Council of Chalcedon in 451 acclaimed the text he sent concerning faith in Jesus, true God and true man, with the words, "Peter has spoken through the mouth of Leo."
The Holy Father went on to say that Pope Leo left behind him a rich collection of works that can help us today in our everyday lives.
Thanks to Pope Leo's sermons and letters, we can still appreciate his zeal and charity as pastor of the Church and his theological depth and clarity. He also shares with us his profound understanding of the liturgy, where he sees the mysteries of salvation as present to our time and influential in our everyday realities. May the life and example of Pope St. Leo always remind us that the encounter with God in Christ is the source of our joy and our salvation.
One of those present at today's audience was Bishop Emeritus of Shreveport, Louisiana, William Friend.
It's wonderful to be in the Vatican. We have a great Pope, and we come to help celebrate him and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is part of our pilgrimage. And pilgrimage and prayer is good for all.
There were English-speaking visitors from a broad spectrum of countries present at Wednesday's audience, including England, Denmark, Sweden, Indonesia, Canada, and the United States. The Holy Father welcomed them and concluded his audience by reminding all of the gathered faithful of the importance of this Lenten season, which he described as a time of purification and a renewal of faith and hope. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Tensions remain high in the troubled Palestinian territory of Gaza, which has seen some of the bloodiest fighting in years. The violence has also plunged the already struggling Mideast peace process into a state of near total collapse. Medical sources say more than 100 Palestinians, most of them civilians, were killed when Israeli forces launched a series of military incursions into the northern part of Gaza to try to suppress rockets being fired at Israel by the Palestinian militant group Hamas. Three Israelis have been killed during the same period. For its part, Israel has warned that it might have no choice but to reoccupy Gaza unless the rocket attacks cease. The Jewish state withdrew its settlers and troops from the territory in 2005, and last June the Islamic militant group Hamas seized control of the coastal strip. The dramatic upsurge in fighting in Gaza prompted Pope Benedict to appeal for an end to the conflict in the territory. In his Angelus address last Sunday, the Pope called on both Israelis and Palestinians to unconditionally halt this spiral of violence. He said, "Only by showing absolute respect for human life, even if it is that of the enemy, can one hope to give a future of peace and coexistence to both of those peoples who have their root in the Holy Land." Even before this latest fighting, Gaza was already struggling with a grave economic crisis resulting from an Israeli blockade and the cut-off in direct aid by many Western countries after the election of the Hamas-ruled government in the coastal strip. And now the death and destruction caused by the fighting over the past week has worsened the misery of the inhabitants of Gaza, a place that often has been called the world's largest open-air prison. Father Manuel Musallam is the only Catholic priest in Gaza and director of a Catholic school in the territory. He said the Gazan people are in desperate straits, both physically and psychologically.
Gaza is living a hard time, stress, fear, death, suffering, crying, all that. And this punishment is not merited by us. We don't merit this. We are not bad persons. We are not violent persons, as they say. We are good persons, poor persons. And what is passing over Gaza now is a crime of war.
Is there a fear there that Israel will launch a full-scale ground offensive?
What is passing here in Gaza is a war from the side of Israel against Gaza, but Gaza is not doing war against Israel. The number of suffering people here in Gaza, the number of the destroyed houses, the number of wounded persons, the number of families who left their homes is so big that it is a drama in Gaza. The war which is done is not respecting the creation of God, man. You see, all these injured persons are by the big bombs or big missiles. So those who are injured, they have in mind only one thing. They ask God to die because they cannot remain in this suffering. They are mutilated. In the hospitals, we haven't the way to support them. I asked a doctor who is working in the main hospital in Gaza about the wounds of the people, the dead persons. He said, "I mutilated this day 15 persons." So they die or they are mutilated on the place. The ambulances cannot arrive to them. They impede the ambulances even to reach them. So most of these persons died, and those who are the intensive care will die each day. We have 2, 3, 4, and many of them are small children.
Have you been to the hospitals in the last few days? What is the situation like in the hospitals? Is there enough medicine to treat them?
First of all, we haven't medicaments. The hospital is not offering for these people the first aid. Beds, they haven't. The number of the wounded persons who come to the hospital is so big, the number, that they put them on the ground, and many of them die on the ground and even outside the hospital because they haven't any places in the corridors to put them. And the lack of doctors, the number of doctors is not enough to to give help for these wounded persons, they called for the staff nurses to help them. Now the staff nurses are doing a hard job, and because of that, many die. Because they haven't enough the necessary medicaments, many, many of them will not survive because they will have the gangrene. It is a place of lamentation, of suffering.
You say when they amputate them, when they have to amputate their limbs, these wounded people, are they able to do it with pain relief, with anesthetic?
They haven't. Many are suffering the operations without anesthesia. They must bring it from Israel. So Israel is not giving them regularly the medicaments, regularly the necessary for the operations. Many are suffering operations without any help. They suffer that because rapidly they must do something to save him. And among the 300 persons who are wounded, I think that more than 100 will die. Each day we have 3, 4, 5, 6, even 10 persons who are dying. And those who were transported to Egypt, most of them died in closest hospital.
In recent weeks, Israel had come under increasing pressure, especially from Europe, to ease its blockade of Gaza and to alleviate the humanitarian suffering that it's causing. But now, with this fighting, isn't this likely, this hope is likely to have gone away?
First, what Israel is saying, it is a big lie. Israel is not offering, and she hasn't offered the past days, even before these clashes, the necessary things for the people. The borders are completely closed, and the Israelis are not offering enough food, enough materials for Gaza. We have no cement, no gravel, no any work. Israelis are giving to Gaza only something to survive.
Do you think that the fighting in Gaza will have ruined the chances for perhaps getting the peace process underway? What do people think about that? Do they think that it really will have been the nail in the coffin, as we say?
To think about peace, to hope, is human. And I can tell you, peace in this country is possible if justice is possible, if development is possible, if charity is possible. But in this country, neither charity, nor truth, nor development, nor justice is done. So the people here in Gaza are living this despair in time of hope. We hope, but we are living in despair. We are under occupation since 67. Until now, the peace process is moving on. So we are sure that Israel will not give us our rights. And because of that, the people is aware that the war will continue on. We are sure that Israel is delaying the problem, is delaying the peace process. They spoke this year, we will begin the talks about Jerusalem, about the right of return, about all these crucial things for us. But nothing is moving on the ground. We cannot see anything. The Palestinians will not win the war, we are sure. But also the Israelis will not win peace. This is the reality. Now, as Christians in the country, we are blocked between the two. We are encouraging our people to do peace, to accept the peace process. But in the meantime, we are a minority, and Israel is not helping us. Israel is not helping the persons who are working for peace. The majority of the Palestinian people are not Hamas, and they are accepting the peace process, and they are accepting the existence of Israel beside them. But Israel must understand also that no one of us can accept to be slave to Israel.
That was Father Manuel Musalem, Catholic priest from Gaza. Church wants to spread the gospel message of Christ to reach the widest possible number of people and is using new online methods to spread that message, especially among the young. These new methods include posting video clips on YouTube, currently one of the internet's most popular websites. YouTube was only founded 3 years ago, but since then has become phenomenally successful as the world's leading video sharing website, where users can upload, view and share video clips. Although few statistics are publicly available regarding the number of videos on YouTube, it's believed to be more than 70 million and growing all the time. Such staggering numbers mean that a video uploaded on YouTube can not only reach a huge audience, but is also instantly available anywhere in the world. As with any public media, YouTube is a mixed bag, but many inspirational videos can be found among the millions posted on it. They include tributes to the life of Pope John Paul after his death, and footage of the historic announcement of the election of Pope Benedict. And it comes as no surprise to learn that the Catholic Church is among those who quickly realise the enormous evangelising potential that YouTube and other similar new forms of web-based media can offer for spreading the gospel message, especially among the young. Cardinal Justin Regali, Archbishop of Philadelphia, was believed to be the first senior US prelate to use a YouTube video clip to reach his flock. During Lent 2007, a series of reflections on the gospel given by the cardinal were posted on YouTube and quickly became one of the most watched videos on YouTube during that period. The Archdiocese said they got feedback to that initial video from people all over the world, including Australia, the Philippines and Italy. Cardinal Regali told me more about why they decided to use the evangelizing potential offered by YouTube.
Well, my communications people were very interested in this, and they suggested that this might be a great way to communicate, especially with young people. So I very willingly accepted the invitation, and we had a presentation on YouTube. And it seemed to have quite a reaction.
What kind of feedback did you in fact get?
Well, people let me know that they were very pleased that I had done this and that they had listened to the program and that they approved of the fact that the church was interested in this medium of communications.
And was it true in fact that you got this feedback from many different parts of the world? Can you tell us some of them?
Yes, there were a number of them. Many of them were from the United States, but we had Asia, we had the Philippines, I think we had Korea, and we had a couple of countries in Europe. And I didn't keep track too much of the responses. All I know is that the first reaction was very, very generous. It went up into the thousands. And so that confirmed me in the fact that I thought that this was something good that we should do, because as the church, we have this great motivation to use every means of communication in order to proclaim the Word of God, in order to get the Lord's message across.
Were you all, in fact, a bit surprised by this, not just the amount of people, but the enthusiasm of this feedback?
Well, it was pleasingly surprising, yes, to know that people appreciate it, they listen to it, and obviously it makes some kind of an impact on their lives. So any contribution, you know, that we can do through YouTube or anything, all the means of communication is something that's very consonant with our ministry and our mission. St. Paul talks about in his letter to the Thessalonians, he prays that the Word of God may speed on and be glorified. So really that's the only agenda that the church has, which is the agenda to communicate the Word of God, because of the fact that it, you know, it brings hope and joy and meaning to people's lives. So that was the context in which I think my communications people suggested it to me, and that was a context in which I accepted so willingly to do it. And very pleased that, you know, it was repeated a number of times, and there was a response continually. Obviously, the first responses were the greatest, the most numerous, but nevertheless, they kept coming. So I was encouraged, and it seemed like a very good idea to be able to show the interest of the church in communicating effectively with anyone in a way that is meaningful to those people, especially the young people.
Talking of young people, were you able to ascertain that, in fact, most of this feedback was coming from young people? What sort of ages were they on average?
I'm not sure just what the ages were. I didn't check all of the feedback because my mission was done mainly when I was able to communicate, and I left it to others to check to see, you know, what the reaction was. But I was pleased with the general comments that they gave me, and I would think, though, looking back, I think that what I was told is that there were a number of young people who identified themselves as such, so that was great to have them interested in the Word of God, have them interested in the message of the church.
So since then, are you regularly now posting up homilies and speeches and other statements that you make on YouTube?
There has not been a consistent follow-up because of many commitments, but it's still very much on my agenda. I repeated it a number of times, and certainly it's meant to come again. It's just a question of when I'll be able to dedicate myself to this again. But I definitely would like to continue what I've done because I think it has great value, and just delighted in any opportunity to communicate the Word of God for the people of God.
To your knowledge, are there many other high-ranking prelates in the U.S. following your example there?
I'm not sure. Subsequently, I heard a name or two that was doing the same thing, but I have not checked to see, you know, just how it's going. But I suspect there, by this time, there are a number of bishops that are doing this, and I would encourage them from the reaction I received and wish them very, very well, because the more that we can communicate the Word of God, the more possibilities there is that St. Paul's prayer will be realized, that the Word of God will speed on and be glorified.
Is there any concern, though, about the fact that quite a lot of the material on YouTube is not necessarily uplifting in tone? I mean, there's a lot of that's positive there, but of course there's also a lot that's negative.
Absolutely. This is, of course, a concern. However, this is the reality in which we have to enter. There's a risk in many things. However, it seems to me that the risk is offset to some extent by the fact that we, you know, we light a candle, we proclaim the Word of God, and hopefully that this will attract the attention of people that might otherwise have been, their attention might have been directed to other things less noble. So, yes, your consideration is a very real one and something I took into account, and yet, judging from the reaction, I think that it was worth it, and I think that a great deal of good has been done.
I was speaking there to Cardinal Justin Regali, Archbishop of Philadelphia.
We're changing day to day. Tell me,
pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry and has become ubiquitous in our modern society, especially on the internet, where millions of pornographic web pages can be found. As a case in point, experts say sex is the number one topic searched on the internet. A recent survey in the US showed that 70% of young men visit pornographic sites in a typical month, whilst one out of every six women grapples with addiction to pornography. And even most children in the West are being exposed to pornographic material. A survey in the US showed that 90% of children using the internet have viewed pornography online, mostly while doing their homework. One American bishop is so worried about what he calls this epidemic of pornography that he published a pastoral letter to warn Catholics in his diocese about its dangers and suggests ways to combat it within the family.
I believe that the pornography problem is out of control, that it is already affecting such a large percentage of people that it's already doing serious damage, and it's very difficult to get back into the box. I think it's almost impossible to cut off the sources of pornography, and so the most important efforts that we make, even though we will try to do some of those things, the most important efforts that we make will be in terms of strengthening people, seeking to fortify them in the exercise of the virtues, the reestablishment of chastity and purity.
Do you think in some ways it can be called a real addiction? It can be compared in some ways to, say, an addiction to gambling or drugs or alcohol?
I think that it is an addiction. I'm not a medical doctor or a psychologist by trade. I have heard one such medical doctor and a psychiatrist suggest that 10 hours of exposure to pornography can produce a chemical change in the brain, which is equivalent to an addiction to cocaine. I don't know if this is exactly true, but my impression is that there are emotional elements to it in terms of the addiction, but also there are apparently physical elements that cause this addiction and make it very difficult for a person to be released from it.
Is it particularly the young that become addicted to pornography? I saw that according to a survey, 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds using the internet have viewed porn online. I mean, that's quite a shocking statistic, isn't it?
It is very shocking. I think that I don't know that the young people are more susceptible to it, although there may be issues of their own maturity and that early exposure to it may have more serious ramifications for a long life of exposure. Certainly, our young people are much more savvy. They're much more knowledgeable about getting on the internet. They've grown up with it. Perhaps some of our older generations may be a tiny bit less susceptible to pornography because of their less interest in using the computer. But pornography is available, as always, in other ways.
And what can parents do here, then, to help try to keep their children from viewing porn and telling them that this is wrong?
Well, that's the important thing that you said right there, to tell them that it's wrong, to help them see that this is a dangerous undertaking and a dangerous habit. Also, the parents have to seriously monitor what's taking place. They have to take simple precautions in terms of the use of the internet in their own home, but also limiting television, limiting other video games and so forth, and in a proactive and a positive way, developing strong relationships with their children. The family prays together, that they go to Mass together, that they go to confession frequently together, that they have meals together, that they talk about things, that there are good communications within the family, so that a foundation of strong relationships becomes the real joy of the children rather than these sort of pseudo-relationships where they seek company or some kind of gratification without any responsibility.
Presumably, part of the reason why pornography has spread and become such an epidemic is due to the advent of the internet. But presumably, it's also perhaps because partly it's lost its taboo that it once had. It's become more socially acceptable. We see things up on advertising billboards that at one time would have been considered pornographic.
I believe that this separation between sexual intimacy and responsibility was given a major negative impetus in the development of the birth control pill and the contraceptive mentality that I think we rightly speak of, a contraceptive mentality that separates human and sexual intimacy from sense of responsibility. Culturally, that separation, I think, has helped to remove the taboo. As you say, it has caused people to be much more lax about the propriety of special intimate relationships, and we see the decline in terms of the media, as you said, and advertising, and that it just keeps getting more outrageous. And it is, seems to be of the nature of these things that more is needed in order to shock.
I was talking there to Bishop Robert Finn of Kansas City, St. Joseph. Well, that's all for today, but we'll be back on the air at the same time tomorrow. Laudato Jesus Christus.